Psalm 145. Psalm 145. We looked at Psalm 145 last week, and we will do that again this week. I'm going to read the whole thing here, and then we will look at what the Lord is saying to us through that. Psalm 145, starting at verse 1, it says this: I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him and hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Now, as we said last week, we looked at Psalm 145, and 2 weeks ago, we started into this idea of looking at who God is, what he is like, and the first week, we talked about the fact that God exists. The Word of God tells us that God exists. It assumes that God exists. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we find in Psalm 14:1, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the Word of God tells us that God exists, but it goes beyond that, and we looked at this. It says that even outside of the God's word, we can find evidence of his existence. The Word of God tells us. So Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So the Word of God tells us that even outside of his word, mankind has evidence of his existence. So it says then that there is nobody that has an excuse, because in some way God has revealed himself to all people. It says not just that there is some transcendent being that we think maybe somewhere off in the transcendent universe or beyond this, there is some sort of God that exists. But notice what it says. It says his eternal power and divine nature can be seen. So you see, by understanding or looking at the things that are around us, you can understand not just that there is some generic God that exists, but his eternal power and his divine nature can be seen by what we find around us in creation. So God exists. Then we looked at last week, if God exists, what is he like? And we looked at Psalm 145 in verse 9. It says, the Lord is good to all. This is what God is. God is good. If God exists, then what is he like? The Lord is good to all. This is his nature. Now, understand, as we talked about, the goodness isn't something that God has. It is not something that he chooses to exercise in certain moments once in a while. But God is good. That is who he is. That is his nature. The essence of his being is goodness. It is not a decision he has to make to act in goodness. He is good. And therefore, everything that he does then is a manifestation of his goodness. Everything that he does in the earth, every way he acts, every way that he speaks, all decisions that he makes, everything that he does in judgment, which is justice, all of those things are a manifestation of his good nature. You see, the Word of God says, again, in Psalm 145, it says, he is good to all. He is good to those who are his people, his children, and he is good even to those who refuse him. In some way, even those who refuse God, God still expresses goodness to them in some ways. He is compassionate. We find this in Psalm 145. He is compassionate or merciful and gracious. He is near or personal. He is righteous and just in all he does. God is good. So God exists, the Word of God tells us, and then we see evidence all around us that God exists, and then the Word of God tells us that God is good. Now the question today then is, what ought to be our response to a God that exists who is good in his character and being and in the ways that he interacts with humanity? What should our response be to that? We find in verse 1, it starts this way, Psalm 145, 1. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will exalt you, my God, the King. The psalmist immediately starts with this. They believe that David wrote this song. That David immediately starts with this. God, I will exalt you. You are my King. Now, exalt simply means to lift up. So he's saying, I will lift you up, my King. Now, in other places in the Word of God, we find this. Deuteronomy 10:17 says this, for the Lord our God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. You see, the Lord is worthy of praise and exaltation, or to be lifted up by the nature of who he is. Understand again what it says here in 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, Lord, is greatness and power. That means that nobody else, no one else has greatness, glory, and power. Only God. And the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Everything in heaven and earth, everything that you find is God's. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. Not any man in this earth. God's is the kingdom. God alone has a kingdom that will endure. Someday we will look at that, and we find that in Daniel. It talks about the God of heaven that would set up a kingdom that would endure forever. It says then in 1 Chronicles 29:11, you are exalted as head over all. What this is saying to us that God is that God is worthy to be exalted or lifted up simply because of who he is. You see, that's not dependent even on the good things that he does for you, the good things that he gives you. It just says, because of who God is, that all things belong to him, that he is the creator of all things. Because of this, God is worthy to be lifted up and honored. He says again, Psalm 145, 1, I will exalt you, my God, the King. You see, this happens as I recognize in my spirit that I have nothing without him. I have seen that there is nothing here in the earth of any eternal value without him. I perceive this in my spirit. I have seen humanity's need, and I have seen that in his goodness, God's goodness, that he has offered provision for all our need. You see, out of this, then I see that there is no other. There is no place where I can turn to find hope. There is no hope for humanity or even creation or the world itself. There is no place anyone can turn to find hope outside of God. You see, then this understanding leads me to lifting up the Lord to the highest place. You can be sure David would have known this when he wrote those words. I will exalt you, my God, my King. I will lift you up, my God, because I know that there is no hope anywhere else. You alone are good. You alone are the one to whom all things belong. You are the one that has the final say on all matters. That no matter what somebody does here in this earth or how much power or status they gain in this earth, someday they will stand before God. It doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter how many people like them. It doesn't matter how much influence they had in this earth. Not one of those things matters. In the same way, it doesn't matter how poor they are. It doesn't matter how little they had. It doesn't even matter that maybe people didn't like them. You see, in the same way, every single person will stand before the God who has the final say on all things. And David knew this, and he said, I see who God is with my spirit. I don't just recognize it with my mind or see things with my eyes, but in my spirit, I see him. And the only fitting response is, God, I will exalt you or lift you up because you are my king. What else in your life or on earth is worthy of a higher place than God? Think about it for a moment. What else in your life, what else in this earth is worthy of a higher place than God? This is what David is saying in that moment. I will exalt you, God, my king. I will exalt you or lift you up. That means in everything. Not just that I will speak of you, though we will talk about that later. Not just that I would speak of you, but in all things, everything that I do. David was a king in my kingdom, and all the things I do, and all the rule that I have here in this earth, I will exalt you, not myself. Because he saw God in his spirit, and he knew who God was, and he knew what God was doing, what God wanted to do in humanity. He knew all of these things, and he said, I will lift you up. You see, this is our purpose. People many times wonder, what is God's will for my life? You hear this all the time. People ask, what is God's will for my life? We make that question way too complicated. Usually when somebody asks that question, they are asking, where am I going to be in 5 years? What are things going to look like? I want to know exactly what things are going to be like in 5 years from now. Here is God's will for your life. Lift him up. Wherever you are right now, whatever you are doing, I don't care what job you have. I don't care who you are around. It doesn't matter what you are doing. This is your purpose, to exalt God. And to do that with all of the power that you have within you, wherever you are, whatever God has you doing right now. There's nothing wrong with praying to try to understand where God's leading you in the future. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we get so hung up on what is God going to have me doing years from now that I miss today the opportunity to lift him up. That is what God wants from you and I right now, is to exalt him in my life, over my material things, over my job, even that I would use my job, meaning to lift him up, even over my family. Sometimes that's an unpopular thing to think. God is to be lifted up over your spouse and your children. Now, when you do that, everything else will fall into place behind that. Understand that. God's not telling you to neglect your family. But sometimes we have a way of even putting our family before God. It's not the way it's supposed to work. We are to lift up God beyond every other thing. I don't care what comes to your mind when you think about it. God is supposed to be elevated beyond it. Now then, out of that, he tells you how to care for your family, how to care for your children. And all of those other things will fall in line. So our purpose, first of all, is to exalt God. That is the reason that we exist. That is what God wants from me now. Now, the next thing that we find is that we are to exalt our king forever. Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, again it says, I will exalt you, my God, the king. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. You see, true worshipers exalt God. They praise and worship him forever. Again, verse 2 says, every day I will praise you. You see, you and I are to be people who cultivate a heart of praise and thanksgiving and worship. It is something that we need to actively cultivate in my life. That it is something I aspire to and put myself in places where that can become the desire of my heart. That I pursue God in a way that it more and more becomes a desire of my heart, that I would praise his name forever and ever and every day. Psalm 105, starting verse 1 says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. You see, over and over, we find this call in the Word of God for the people of God to take joy in who God is. Simply that, that the people of God would take joy at the thought of God, and that we would come together and celebrate or take joy in who God is. We are called to this over and over. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, we are called to take joy in God, that he would be the joy of my heart, but then that overflows out of me as I proclaim, as it says, I proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, what is happening here is God's people are called to take joy in him and then speak of him. Speak praises to him, and then speak of him to other people, to proclaim his goodness. Psalm 145, verse 4, again says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Again, what is God's will for my life? To proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into light, to commend his works from my generation to another. That is what God's will is for my life. You see, that's what we ought to do as individuals. That's what we ought to do as the church. Those who are adults that are growing in this church, those that are getting to the later point in your life, your work is not done. There's never a moment where God says, "Well, you've done this, you've commended my works through most of your life, okay, now you can sit back and take it easy." It doesn't happen. God says, every day I will praise him forever. That means that now and through eternity, my purpose is to commend his works from my generation to another. What better thing could you undertake in this life? Until your dying day, to be speaking praise of God so that you are commending his works, that these younger generations see you, even to the moment that you draw your last breath, you are speaking of the excellencies of God. And they see somebody who walks into this thing, death, that so many, everyone fears. If you don't have the Lord, everyone fears this. You see, even up to that moment where I draw my last breath, I say, I don't have to fear this. If it was up to me, I would fear it. Why wouldn't I fear death if it was just me? But thank God, my King, I will exalt you, my King, because even through death, you will carry me. And I can proclaim his excellencies, knowing that whether it's in sickness or disease or whatever it is up until my final breath, God, thank you that I have hope. And I will commend his excellencies, his works, his goodness, so that other generations will see they don't have to walk into these difficulties with no hope. And they can see somebody who has walked through it and still come out with their faith on the other side. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. You see, this happens again as in my spirit I see that God is good. We're not talking about human vision here, but somewhere in my spirit I see and know that God is good. And I meditate on his goodness. I take delight in meditating on his goodness. I am thankful for his goodness. I am overwhelmed by his goodness. I trust him. I take joy in my relationship with him. And then the words that I speak are a manifestation of what is happening in my heart. You see, the last thing that younger generations need is somebody telling them just from head knowledge what they ought to do. What they need is somebody who has seen in their spirit the goodness of God. And I am able to commend his works to other generations because I have seen it in my spirit. It's not just a matter of, well, here's what the Bible says. No, I have seen it. The Word of God says this, and I have seen it to be true. I've seen his work in me, and he can do the same in you. You see, this is what generations need, is somebody to commend his works, in that way that I would praise a God that I have seen in my spirit. You see, praise ought to be a fixture in the heart of every believer. C.S. Lewis said this in what was called The Reflections on the Psalms by C.S. Lewis. It's a little bit long. I'm going to try to read it slow so you can keep up. But if you got one of the handouts today, it's on that. Maybe you can follow along. But he was saying this, and he was talking about his struggle to fully understand praise in the beginning. He said, "The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praise their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, food, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed." You see, what he is saying is that we are called in the Psalms over and over to praise God. And it's not just a matter of me trying to train myself to offer honor. But in some way, this is a gift of God because praise and joy is not complete until I speak of it. We see this in everything in life. This is what he's saying. Your joy is not complete until you start to tell other people about it. You see this all around you in life. Everything that humans do, when they get excited and joyous about something, they're not happy just containing that in their spirit, right? They want to tell somebody because you want other people to see it too. What he is saying simply is that praise is what God asks us to offer to him. I don't want you to misunderstand this. Praise should be offered to God simply because he deserves it. That should be the first and foremost, the motivation in praise. But see how good God is in that he fulfills the human spirit as the joy of him overflows out of you in speaking it to others. The very thing he is asking of you is not just for him, but it brings you fulfillment and joy. What this is saying is that you will never experience the fullness of joy that God has for you unless you do exactly what Psalm 145 says. I will praise you every day, forever and ever. In that you will find fullness of joy. Because joy will not find its fulfillment until it overflows out of you and you speak of it. Psalm 145, verse 4 again. "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." You see, this is the heart of somebody who is experiencing fullness of joy in the Lord. They can't contain it in themselves any longer. They are not happy until they tell other people about it. Because I want other people to see the value in that which I am praising. Now, the next thing this says in verse 7, then it goes on, it says, "They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." You see, not just speaking, but God's people ought to joyfully sing about him. I can't remember the exact numbers, but there was a book on worship written by Keith and Kristen Getty a few years ago, and they said there's something, I think it was along the lines of like 350 references to singing or exhortations to singing in the Word of God, calls to sing, and then there was, I think, 50 commands to sing. You see, the Word of God tells us over and over that we ought to sing to the Lord. It doesn't give us an option. It's actually a command. He says, this is what you ought to do. Now, sometimes we think, I think sometimes we fall into the trap, whether we actually express this or our attitudes express it, sometimes we get into this trap of all the things that we do here are simply out of tradition. This is what we've always done. The church has always sung songs, so that's what we're going to continue doing, is singing together. That's not why we do what we do. The Lord has said, this is good for you, and you do it. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you were a good singer, then sing to the Lord. Right? God doesn't care how bad people think your voice is. That doesn't mean we're going to put you on stage and give you a microphone. But God doesn't care how bad your voice is by human standards. So you don't have an excuse if you think you're a bad singer. You see, the point of this is that God cares about the sincerity of your heart, that you would be obedient to him. I think God probably looks higher on that, somebody who is a terrible singer by human standards and they're willing to belt it out for everybody to hear because they love the Lord. Because God cares about the people who are willing to praise him, speaking of him and singing of him. The Word of God tells us to do this. He doesn't give any standard for how you sound. He just says, if your heart is sincere, do it. And when you do it, your joy will be fulfilled in me. Psalm 100 says this, starting in verse 1. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. All through the Psalms, we find a call to make a joyful noise to the Lord. If you study that, you'll find that in the Hebrew, the word means to shout for alarm or for joy, to cry aloud or cry out, to shout for joy, or figuratively to split the ears with sound. To split the ears with sound. You see, what this tells us is that it's not supposed to be some quiet, timid thing where everybody just sits back and I don't sing very loud because I don't want anybody to hear me. We're terrified that things might get a little too rocking in the church, right? You see, what I'm saying to you today is that not just in singing, but in our speaking, everything that we do, especially in the American church, we have become unbelievably timid. I mean, consider for a moment. Not going to step too far into this, but consider for a moment. If you invite an unbeliever to church and they came in sometime, would they see joy in our worship? Would they see joy in that? Would they see people who have seen God in their spirit and I want to tell of his works. I want to commend his works to other generations. I want to exalt him and lift him up. I want to praise him forever because I have seen him. Is that what unbelievers would see? We become very timid. You see, over and over, we find through the Word of God also these calls to express things, even physically. We find in the Word of God that says the men everywhere should lift up holy hands in prayer. The Psalms talk about kneeling before the Lord God, our Maker. The word worship literally means to prostrate yourself before the Lord, literally or figuratively. You can do that figuratively in your whole life. But it also means literally to prostrate yourself, to lay down flat before the Lord. It says to sing with your voice, to do this loudly. Again, it says that make a joyful noise means to split the ear with sound. Says to play with the harp and the lyre in loud cymbals. somewhere along the line, as the church, we have lost the value in physical expression of praise to God. I'm not telling you that you're not a Christian if you don't do those things. I'm not telling you that you're going to hell if you don't lift up your hands to praise God. But I am telling you that God wants to cultivate in you a heart of praise and worship. And a lot of times that happens when I am willing to step out of my comfort and do something that is beyond me. When I am willing to say, God, I don't care what anybody around me thinks, I'm going to do it. Because a lot of times we can easily fall into the trap of using the excuse, I'm just not an expressive person in that way. Well, that's fine. I'm not. I mean, can you imagine me? The Bible says to dance before the Lord. Can you imagine me dancing before the Lord? That would be a rough sight. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we can fall into that trap where it becomes an excuse. Yeah, maybe I don't have to lift up my hands to worship God and still be a Christian. But is it going to do something for my spirit when I'm obedient and do something that pushes me out of my comfort zone as an act of worship expressed to God? You understand we find these acts, these physical representations of things that are happening in us all through the church, or what should be church life. Again, we've talked about baptism many times. That once somebody steps into a baptismal, they're walking, it's behind our sign here, and someday we will have some people in there to be baptized again, and you will see this. But when somebody comes in the baptismal, they come in one direction down the steps, and they stand in the water, and you usually ask them something along the lines of, are you professing today that Christ is your Lord and Savior? And they say yes, and then say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You take them beneath the water. That is symbolizing, that is a physical act that is symbolizing dying to yourself. The Bible says we are buried with Christ. And when we bring them up out of the water, that is symbolizing them coming up out of the grave to new life. And then what happens? When they are done, they walk out the opposite direction from which they came in. You see, that is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. The same thing as altars. We talked a couple months ago about altars. That all throughout the Word of God, you find the use of altars. You find altars used for thanksgiving, for praise, used for sacrifice, for worship. You find them even used for places of remembrance. God would do something in the Israelites, and then they would set up an altar, so every time somebody walked by it, they would remember what God had done. Am I telling you you're not a Christian if you don't use the altar? Absolutely not. But altars are a physical representation of a spiritual reality. I am telling you today that those reminders physically are important. When somebody uses an altar, not only is it expressing what God is doing in them, it is a place of remembrance, it is a place of thanksgiving for them, but it also tells everybody else in the congregation, God is still moving. And when somebody lifts up their hands in worship or prayer, it is saying, God is still moving. God is doing something in me. When they kneel before the Lord, they're saying to everybody around, I don't care what you think. I'm going to show what God's doing in me. I don't want to overemphasize physical expressions because it's not fully about that. But in some ways, those things, again, are necessary to push me beyond myself and also to express, I don't have to tell you all the time what God is doing in me. Sometimes what I do physically can tell you better than words can what God is doing. And God calls us to all these things. I guess what I'm saying to you in the end is what we find here in Psalm 145 is a call for the people of God to make their life an expression of the goodness of God. That everything that I do, with my words, my actions, my body, everything that I do would direct people's attention to the goodness of God. First Chronicles 15:16 says this: David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. 1 Chronicles 13:8 then says this: David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, with lyres, timbrels, cymbals, and trumpets. They were celebrating with all their might before God. Think of the intensity of that. With all of their might, they were celebrating before God. When's the last time you celebrated before God? When's the last time you celebrated with brothers and sisters in Christ the goodness of God? I'm not telling you we have to be a church where people are running down the aisles and being crazy and all. That's not what we're talking about. But you know that there's times where the church has become timid and they're afraid to speak up about the goodness of God. Or they're afraid to express the goodness of God. I have been there myself. Where you're in a room and everybody else is seated, you feel like you should stand and you don't because you wonder what everybody's going to think of you. I have done that. And I'm telling you simply, we need to be people who are obedient in expressing that God is good and I'm willing to praise him and commend his works to others. So understand this as the worship team comes up and we close. Here's what we find in Psalm 145 again, that my life ought to be a testimony of the goodness of God. Listen to what we find David proclaiming that he will do as an individual. He says, I will exalt you. I will praise your name forever. Every day I will praise you. I will meditate on your wonderful works. I will proclaim your great deeds. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. This is his declaration before God. I will do this. I will speak of it over and over. And then we find that the multitude of God's children or the congregation is committed to the same. In verse 4 it says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of your majesty. They tell of your power. They celebrate with joyful singing. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. You see, Hebrews 13:15 says this: through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. What this is saying to you and I today, that the fruit of the lips of those who profess Jesus is thanksgiving and praise. This is the natural outflow of continued growth in God, is that I would tell more and more of who he is. Number one, because God deserves it. Two, because it does something in me. And three, because other people need to hear it. I'm going to tell you this, I guess, in closing. There is no greater work that you could do here in this earth than to simply tell of God's goodness. It's nothing. I don't care how many Christian kind of events you organize, how many outreach programs you organize. I don't care what kind of things you do. I don't care what you can think of that you could do for God. The most fundamental thing that you can do for him is tell of his goodness. Tell him of his goodness. Tell yourself of his goodness. And tell other people of his goodness. That's what God's asking of you. That we would be people who delight in him, take joy in him, and actively express that to other people. God, we thank you today for your goodness. Thank you for your love. We thank you that we have the opportunity to praise you. Father, we thank you that you have, as a good God, you have looked on people who deserve nothing from you, and you have come into this earth in Christ to invite us to have a place in your kingdom as your children. You have adopted us into your family. You have made us co-heirs with Christ. All things that are his are now ours, not because we deserved it, but simply because you are good. Father, what else do we have in this earth than to just tell people of your goodness? Help us to be people who would be reminded of your goodness, that we would meditate on your goodness every day, forever. And Father, then that we would encourage each other with praise to you. That when we meet people in this world, we would be so overwhelmed by your goodness and we would want them to know it. Because Father, we know that there is nothing in this earth could ever compare to all that you have to offer humanity. Forgive us for the moments where we have committed our minds to only negative things, where we have only found complaints about our lot in life. Forgive us for the times where we have not found joy in you. Forgive us for the times where we have not celebrated you. Father, help us to be people who would delight in praising you. Father, we love you today and thank you for your goodness and all that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.